But as we got to that third verse, and it was almost preaching to us. I mean, it says, I have less of peace with my Lord so near. So just think if you're not near the Lord. To me, that's saying a statement. You have blessed peace with the Lord so near. But I think we all can understand there's been times in our life that we pulled away from the Lord. Maybe we've just gone a different direction and you lose that peace. You know, I think I remember seeing a bumper sticker. It says, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. And then underneath of it says, no Jesus, N-O, no peace, N-O. No Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. So I just kind of thought about that, Brother Tim, when you had that song up there. I said, wow, that's kind of going with the thoughts tonight. So anyway, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians for just a little bit, and then we're going to cruise on over to Hebrews. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14 is where we're going to start at. And then we're going to kick on over a few chapters to the right to Hebrews, and we'll be in chapter 12. Philippians 3:10, Hebrews 12. And we'll just drop a little anchor over in Philippians, but Hebrews is where we're going to be most of the night as well. They kind of tie into with each other as well. So, all right, y'all there? Hebrews 3:10. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, again tonight, I want to thank you. We've got a place that we can come to, that we can just spend some time with our brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship. That we can read your word, glean from your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can live in a country that we can do this. There's so many countries that this isn't available, and if it is, it's an underground church. And I thank the Lord that you're still watching over us here in America. You shouldn't be. Lord, we pulled away from you for so long, but Lord, your grace and mercy is still there, and it abounds, and we're thankful for that. Use the words tonight. Help us to draw closer to you. Lord, share a nugget, maybe something we hadn't seen before. We can walk closer to you, walk closer with you. If we ask it in your name, amen. All right, Hebrews 3:10. Let me skip through that one real quick. Kind of the basis of the message. You know, for the last few times, I've been kind of talking about discipleship. And, you know, we talked about Christianity and discipleship, and there's a difference. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and you only see that. And I'm going to go off of memory. You only see the word Christian three or four times, I think, in the New Testament. But when you see the word disciple, numerous times all throughout the New Testament, you see disciple. And I think in some of the past lessons, we talked about the difference between a Christian and a disciple. And a disciple is one that's going to give their life over. And, you know, you look at the apostles and how each and every one of them, except for John, you know, had basically been martyred for their beliefs. And to me, that's a true disciple, somebody that's willing to give their life no matter what for the call of Christ. And so we see in Philippians 3:10, we see the verses of Scripture that kind of talk about this discipleship, but Hebrews is going to really dive into it as well and show us how to be it. So previously I've told you what that disciple was, but in Hebrews we're going to see how to act to be a disciple. So Philippians 3:10, let me go ahead and read it for you. I thought I had it marked. Philippians 3:10, and then we'll get over to Hebrews. Let me get to it. My notes are sticking. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him. That's a big word right there. But that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Look at that word. It's there like three or four times. Just put your finger there. When you see a word that often in Scripture, you got to go back and say, what does that mean? I mean, for Paul to write this to the Philippians and use that word three or four times, there's got to be some connotation, there's got to be some meaning within there somewhere. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. But I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. 14 is the key. I press. toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So again, we talked about disciple last times. We've talked about what is a disciple, but the road today, I think, will lead us in Hebrews about how to be that disciple. I think we've all been to funerals of friends, family, maybe contacts, maybe other people that we know. And as you're going through the viewing line, and you meet the family and you greet the family, and you always, you know, have little words of comfort that you try to leave with them. Sometimes the words are, you know, and I would hope that it's not just these type of words, but it would be, he's a good man, or she was a good man, or she was just a super homemaker. She was my teacher in Sunday school, and she was a good person. You hear those kind of words going through the line. I hope when I'm at that point in my life that people would say, you know, that person, me, loved the Lord. He looked to the Lord for everything in his life. Everything revolved around his life was about the Lord. With renewed hope and mirror and reflecting the Lord in everything that they do. I would hope and I pray that that's the goal that each and every one of us has in our lives, is we get to that point that people are looking at us in the casket, that they'll say stuff like that about us. Or maybe it's the little notes that they leave online, or whatever it may be, that people could know exactly where we stood in our lives and what our relationship was with the Lord as we were on this side of eternity. Philippians 3:10, look at that one. We'll start there real quick. We're going to hit just a couple of verses there, and then we're going to skip on over back to, we're going to go back to Hebrews. But Philippians 3:10 is really the beginning of what Paul's talking here to the church of Philippi. Remember back in the day when I spoke about Philippians, we talked about the relationship Paul had with the church at Philippi. 3:10 really dives into that relationship. So it says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That word know is an interesting word. You know, in our pro-life presentations, we go back to Jeremiah 1:5 as a basis a lot of times for our pro-life presentations in churches. And we see the word yada, which is a root word for know. And that's the same word here in 3:10. It talks about the word yada, which means a deep relationship, not just to know somebody, not just to be an acquaintance of them, but really to know them on a personal basis. Mark's here. So, Mark and I talk occasionally about work. I know a little bit about Mark Cochran, Southern. He works for the electric company, likes to hunt. He's about ready to retire anytime soon. We talk a lot of different things about travels. I know that if there's a hurricane coming, I can almost expect Mark to be leaving to go somewhere for a few days to do recovery. I know some top-line things about Mark, but I don't know the deep personal things about Mark that maybe Terry would know. But that's what this word talks about in 3:10. It talks about a deeper relationship. So when it says in 3:10 that I may know him, what Paul's telling the church at Philippi is, look, none of this top-surface stuff. He said, if you want to have victory in your life, you've got to go deeper in your relationship. You got to be able to spend time in understanding who this one Jesus Christ is in our lives. Why do you want to do that? Because all of a sudden you see the power of his resurrection. I think so often in our lives, we don't have the power of the resurrection in our life. Why? Because go back to the beginning. Do we really know him in that deep relationship in our lives? And Paul's trying to uplift the church at Philippi, saying, look, if you really want power in your life, you've got to spend time studying and praying and devotion and everything else to be able to grasp and understand and know exactly what the will of God is for your life. It's not a picture. It's not a card. It's not a name in a psalm book. It's a transformed life in our lives. Warren Wiersbe said this. I thought this was kind of interesting, talking about the power of the resurrection. He says, Paul's stating here that we should live our lives in such a way that there should be no doubt to the world that we're not part of this world. So when people see me, or they see you somewhere in Carrollton, Do they really see you as being, you know, that person's a little bit different? And sometimes being different's a good thing. That we stand out from the world in our lives. And that's what Wearsby's talking about here. He's saying, look, when people see us, they should say, you know, just by his words, just by his actions, just by the accountability that I've seen him in other places, you could tell that he loves the Lord and he's in a deep spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's a challenge tonight, that would be the challenge, is where are you on a scale of 1 to 10 in your relationship with Christ? Are you kind of lukewarm, 5 or 6? Maybe you're more than half, but we should all be striving to be a 10 in our relationship with Him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, look, if you want the power, you've got to have a relationship with Him. He says here in 3:13, you go a little bit further down, and Paul says, brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. First of all, I see knowing Him, but secondly, in 3:13, I see obtaining Him. He says, I count myself not apprehended. Again, remember what we talked about at the beginning? Why is that word there so often? I think I counted at least 3 different times in 2 verses the word apprehend is there. And what it means is to mean grasping of something. This is a little bit deeper, so stay with me. What Paul's saying here, he says, I count myself not to have apprehended. And then he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What he's saying is, and you got to do a deeper study, he says, I have not apprehended, meaning I am not all about me. He's saying, it's not all about me. It's not me gaining things of the world or being on a high pinnacle where people look at me. Because what happens if you take that attitude of, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at the toys I've got in my life. All of a sudden, at that point, it's all about you and not about Him. And that's where pride sets in. And we all heard the scripture, pride cometh before a fall. And so Paul's saying, look, I have not apprehended. I have not grabbed the things of the world because I know that if I get to that point in my life, it's going to be about me, 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 and not about Him and Him and Him. And so Paul's saying, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Is there a retirement in a Christian life? No, there's not a retirement in Christian life. I'm getting close to that day. Lord willing, who knows? Maybe another 2 or 3 more years? No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully not that long. But there is no retirement in Christian life. Amen? As long as you have breath, as long as you're able to have breath and give the Lord glory for everything He's done in your lives, there is no time to retire in the world of Christendom. And that's what Paul's getting to. That's the point that he's getting here. So we see obtaining Him. Look at 3:14. First, we saw know Him. Secondly, we saw obtain Him. And third, to be more like Him, anticipate future time with Him. 14, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word pressing. So get the visual. There are several different visuals that you can get out of that word pressing. The first one is a sprinter. When he says, I press towards the mark of the high calling, it's a sprinter running a race. Remember, back in those days, they had the Olympics going on in Rome. And so they had all the different functions that went on during those Olympic times. And one of them was sprint racing, another one was marathon. And the sprinter, when they would take off, and you've seen video of it, the sprinter would run, 100-yard dash, ready, set, go. When that gun goes off, does the sprinter go? Sprinter go like this and start looking around? No, he doesn't, does he? He's on that line. He's focused. He sees that finish line 100 yards ahead of him, 100 meters, whatever he's running. And he's focused and he's pressing towards that line to get over that because that's his prize. That's the mark that he's set. And you've seen him when they run those 100-yard dashes. What do they do right at the end? Right? They're pressing their body to get over that finish line. That's what that word means. It means to press. It means to look forward. It means to be future looking. It says press, follow through. It also has the same connotation of I press to the mark, I pursue, I seek after. It has the same thought process of a hunter. You guys that are hunters, good for you, not me. But if you're a hunter, you're always looking, you're pursuing, okay? You're being very quiet, but you're sitting there waiting for that one goal that you have. May it be the duck or the deer or whatever it is, the dove. Well, that's pretty good. Duck, deers, and doves. If you're looking for that one thing, you're pursuing it. You're hunting after it. That's what Paul says here. He says, I press, I look for, I seek, I hunt. Which spoke to me today when I was studying this, because I said, is that the way I am? Even though I don't like to go hunting, am I hunting for the Lord in everything that I do? Am I seeking after Him in everything I do? Am I looking for direction? Am I pressing to the mark of the high calling of Christ, saying, Lord, okay, what is it you want me to do? Show me, direct me. Lord, open up a door of opportunity that I can walk through and glorify you in what I say and do. Amen? May it be at Walmart. May it be at the grocery store. Wherever it is, give me an opportunity to show something about Christ in my life. And I don't know what Paul was like. All I could do is study and read about him. But I think that was his M.O. In his DNA, he was always looking for an opportunity to show Christ in his life. And you know why I think that is? Because I think in those verses of Scripture, he says, forgetting. What does it say in 3:14? Was it 3:14? I press to the mark of the high calling. The one before that, I count myself apprehended. Maybe it was 10, that I may know Him in the power of the resurrection and fellowship of the suffering. There's a verse of Scripture in there. It's one of those three that talks about not forgetting, okay? It talks about, I could see Paul saying, you know what? I knew what it was like before. I know how I chased after those Christians that worship this one called Christ. He says, I've got to press forward now, and every opportunity I get, I can't let anything slip through my fingers. Amen? Are we that way in our lives? Are we really pressing to say, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness for you? Shame on me. I know I don't. I get so busy. It's the new, and Karen and I talk about this a lot of times. I get so busy sometimes. It's the new shiny objects in the room. Whatever they may be, you're moving your focus to it. Sometimes that's not a bad thing, okay? Because you do want to take care of the things that the Lord has blessed you with to take care of. But there's other new shiny objects that come into our lives that we get so busy and so turned around that we forget about what the pressing, the calling was that God called us to do. Amen? And so that's what Paul talks about here. He's talking about knowing Him, he talks about obtaining Him, and he talks about being more like Him. So I got here, what would all these two gain if they only studied? Okay, so you talk back to the hunter and the athlete, okay? If you've got the hunter, talk about pressing the hunter and the athlete. And what if all they did all the time was they read the books, they saw Mark. If all you did was read your books, you studied your videos, you went out, fixed your tent, you got the campsite ready, but you didn't, and you brought your gun, okay? And all of a sudden you see that big old 10-point field right there, and you pull out your gun, and you don't shoot him. It's all for naught, isn't it? You prep, you've done everything you can to get to that point, to get the prize that Paul's talking about, but you didn't pull the trigger. It's all for naught at that point. What he's telling us here is everything comes for naught for us. He says, I'm doing all this stuff to be able to get the prize. He says, I'm pressing forward. Why? Because I want that prize. I want that 10-pointer right there. I want to be prepared so when it comes that moment that I can pull that trigger and get that deer, it's mine. It's in my sights. But all that other stuff has got to be pressing forward to be able to prepare us and get ready to do it. Otherwise, everything else is all for naught. So let's go to Hebrews, because I don't want to lose track of where I'm at. So we're talking about Paul's communication here with the Philippians, but then you go over to Hebrews. Let's look at the roadmap that we see here in Hebrews chapter 12 of how to walk this trail of discipleship. Hebrews chapter 12, and I think a very familiar verse of Scripture. Y'all have seen this one before, read this one before. I think Brother Ken even preached it not too long ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's called the chapter of faith, the heroes of the faith. Chapter 11 is the heroes of the faith. Chapter 12 leads us from the heroes of the faith into really where the rubber hits the road right here. So how do we get started on this? Look at the path. We're going to see the path here on how to get started on our trip for discipleship. The book of Hebrews, 64 A.D. is when they said it was written. So Christ was crucified somewhere in 33 A.D. And so 64 A.D. now is 30 years past. 30 years past the book of Hebrews was written. At this point, the Christians in Jerusalem and in Rome were all scattered now, okay, for fear of their lives. But here they are in Rome and also in Jerusalem. The early Christians in Jerusalem were persecuted by the Jews for not following the teachings of Judaism. And they are also crucified by the Roman Empire for not following the sanctions. You see, what Rome did was to keep peace within Jerusalem. They said, here you go, Jews. You can go ahead and have these sanctions and you can worship your Judaism, but we're not going to hold you in contempt of the Roman rule because we want peace in this nation. The Christians, number one, were going against Judaism, and number two, they weren't following the sanctions that Rome gave them. So they were being persecuted in that respect. Over in Rome, when you go west from Israel, all of a sudden the Jews that had scattered and went to Rome, number one, were being persecuted because they were not of Jewish descent, but number two, they weren't worshiping the Roman gods and Caesar. And so you got this church that's called out in Hebrews in 64 A.D. that's being persecuted on both sides. Here it is some 30 years now after Christ had been crucified, and they're saying, wait a minute, how much longer do we have to go through this? I mean, Christ left. He said He was coming back. We're waiting. It's almost one generation since He's passed. We're about ready to go ahead and throw the towel in and say, you know what? Enough of this Christianity stuff. We're going to go back to Judaism. They were persecuted. They were tired. They were wore out. They were ready to give up. As a matter of fact, they were on a road to compromise for comfort. Compromise for comfort. Shame on me. You've been in that situation where all of a sudden you had to make a tough call for Christianity? It could have been in a group of people or something was going on and it wasn't right and you knew it wasn't right, but you stood there and you just kind of listened or you got involved with it or whatever. It was called compromise for comfort. And that's what the church was ready to do in Jerusalem right now. And that's the reason why the writer here in Hebrews wrote this book, to kind of get them inspired, to get them moving, going forward. It's as if you know somebody who just gets recently saved. This is the same thing what was going on at the church in Jerusalem. You know somebody that's just got saved, and maybe you're a young babe in Christ, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. You still see some things that probably aren't right, but they're moving forward towards Christ as they grow in Christ. That's exactly what was going on at the church of Jerusalem. They were learning. They were still early babes. And the writer here in Hebrews is trying to give them this roadmap that says, look, what you're doing there is not right. Don't compromise yet. Stay the course. Be faithful. The Lord's going to provide for you. Depression started setting in. Depression had emerged. I think you could call the book of Hebrews the me book. Put your name there. Just write your name at the book of Hebrews here and just write your name, whatever it is on top. Because that's what Hebrews does, is talks to you. Remember I told you, you got to press to the mark. If you'll jump in with both feet and get in the book of Hebrews and say, Lord, help me to understand how I can grow closer to You. That's what the book of Hebrews will do. It'll help you to grow closer to Him. It's called the me book. But you got to stop, listen, and hear. Forget about the shiny objects. I'm one of the world's worst. Forget about the shiny objects. Look, listen, and hear. I read a story about an older gentleman in Leeds, England, was having issues hearing over and over for a year. He went into the doctor and said, Doc, something's wrong. Every time I'm listening, I hear fuzzy, I hear static. I'm just not able to hear full conversations. He said, it's just annoying. So the doctor walks in, he takes his hearing aid out, he moves his hearing aid out of his ear, he says, go over there and walk about 15 feet. Guy walked over there about 15 feet. The doctor started talking to him. He just had a conversation just like this. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Everything good? The guy walked back to him. He said, that was amazing. I haven't heard like that in over a year. The doctor looked at him. He said, you know what? You got your hearing aid in the wrong ear. It's not supposed to be in this ear. It was supposed to have been in that ear. You were listening. You were hearing static, but you didn't hear the message in the conversation. You didn't hear the message in the conversation. I are guilty. This one hurts. I've just got my teeth kicked back. So often I'm guilty of that. I listen. I get busy. I see the new shiny objects going around. Somebody's talking to me and I'm listening, but am I really hearing what they're trying to tell me? Husbands, wives, are we really hearing what our spouses are trying to tell us? I'm guilty. But that's exactly what the Scripture is. It says, don't just listen. There's a verse of Scripture I wrote down. It says here, just don't listen. But I think it's in Mark chapter or Matthew chapter 11:15. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. That same thought process is in five or six different scriptures. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, it may not be in that setup of words, but very similar. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not just talking about hearing. You're hearing me speak through a microphone and through this right here, but are you hearing the words that I'm speaking to you? And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, are you hearing the words that I'm talking to you? Once we hear, it's imperative to react to what we've just heard. Four walls here at Liberty Baptist Church. We hear messages Wednesdays, Sundays. Are the messages that we're hearing staying in these four walls? Or are the messages we're hearing in our footsteps, and everywhere we go, and everything we do? There's a difference. Because if you're the same as you were here when you heard the word, and you were just listening, there's not going to be any change. And that's what the Scripture teaches us. If you're just listening, there's not going to be any changes. But when we're hearing the word of God, making an application in our lives to take what comes out of here, and we leave the four walls of Liberty Baptist Church, and we go out into the world, what we heard has got to have a change in our lives of how we act. Amen? The Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are transformed by the renewing our minds that we may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It goes along with that thought process of hearing. We're transformed on every meeting that we have here to go out into the world and be different. Recently, look at 12:1 and B. How we are for time. 12:1 and B. We're talking about the pathways. 8:14. We've got a couple minutes. So we look at 12 and 1B, the second section. It said, here's another path. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Let me get to the first part. Let us lay aside every weight. 12:1 and B. On a recent trip, I took to San Diego. And I went to San Diego, California, the land of fruits and berries. And out there, as I was checking into the southwestern gate in Atlanta, I had my luggage. And I had two, and because I was going to be gone for almost a week, I had my large piece of luggage and I had a carry-on. And I took the large one and I wheeled it up and I put it on the scale. And the lady said, sorry, sir, you're 52 pounds. You're 2 pounds over. She said, I can't allow you to check that in because it goes against our standards for checking baggage. She said, in order for me to board, you have to have an enjoyable experience. You got to get to your final destinations. You have to remove the excess weight from your bag. If you want to get on, you want to have an enjoyable ride with Southwestern Airlines, you got to remove the excess baggage. Fortunately, there was a couple things in there that I could take out of the bag real quick and put in my other bag, which was much lighter. But I thought about that when I was preparing some of this the last week or so, about her comment to me was, if you want to have an enjoyable experience and fly with Southwest, she was real nice. She said, you got to remove those extra 2+ pounds I had in my bag. And I thought about it when I started putting this together. I said, you know, as we live through this journey called Christian living, each day some of that excess baggage needs to be shed. If we're going to walk that road of discipleship, guys, there's excess baggage in each of our bags. The word, I know, I can't see you on the outside, but somebody knows on the inside what that excess baggage is. It might be fear. Maybe there's something fearful in your life. It could be doubt. Idolatry. He who dies with the most toys wins. You ever see that bumper sticker? I see it a lot in Atlanta. It could be the toys. It could be the selfishness, deceit, pride. Maybe it's a friend or a group of people that you hang with that maybe you don't need to be hanging with them. Maybe they're taking you down, the Debbie Downers. Maybe they're bringing you down instead of lifting you up or lifting him up, lifting you up in your walks. Maybe it could be short-temperedness, haughty spirit, whatever it is, those things. Like she told me, sir, I'm sorry, Mr. Hack, but you got to get the excess baggage out so that you can fly. We got to get that excess baggage out of our lives so that we can fly and have the freedom of Christ in our lives. Amen? The removal of anything that becomes a hindrance and stunts my growth in Christ must be removed for me to have an enjoyable experience. The last part of that. Let us lay aside in the sin which so easily besets us. It says in that third part there, in the sin which so easily beset us. That word sin is only used like that in the New Testament in this one application right here. I know the word sin is located a lot within the New Testament, but the way it's used here, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which thus so easily beset us. The usage of that word sin is only found here in the whole Scripture, in the whole New Testament. It's a sin, but it's specifically sin that's specific to us individually. Each and every one of us have a different temptation in some way, shape, or form. Whatever that may be, sin is a broad spectrum of different things, but whatever it is that you have a weakness in, whatever that is, that's what he's talking about here. It's a personal sin that hurts you and ruins your and ruins your life as a successful Christian. Something that may tempt me may not tempt you or vice versa. Illustration. I like sports. I love sports. Like watching baseball. I like any sport, watching it. Okay, I like working in the yard. I enjoy it. To me, when I can get outside of my yard and work in the yard, no phone calls, no emails, no texts, no crying customers, no grouchy customer service people. It's a place that's just like my little shelter that I can go to sometimes and just turn off my brain and just work in the yard and do stuff. I love to hunt. Sort of, kind of. I like the opportunity to hunt. I don't do it, but I like fishing. I like to kayak in our lake. I like to do those things. But here's the problem. Even though I like to do them, if I'm not careful, all of a sudden that could become a hindrance in my life, which creates the personal sin of temptation to go do this versus go study His Word. Spend time with Him. All of a sudden, we get things upside down in our priorities. And that's what what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily. And that word is important, easily, because it says it's so easy for us to get tied up with getting so busy and doing things, not spending time with Him, and falling into this sin, this personal sin of more about things for me instead of more about things for Him. We got to be careful in that respect. And that's what the writer's talking about here. Be careful in that respect. It's just not the sins we participate. It's not just the sins of commission, but he's talking about the sins of omission as well. Think about the Good Samaritan. Weren't there three people that walked down the road? Right? Three people that walked on their own. Two went right by. The Good Samaritan stayed to help the one on the side, didn't he? The first two had a sin of omission. They could have easily helped that individual, that poor person on the side of the road, but they didn't. They walked by because they were more involved with other things, where the Good Samaritan stayed and helped that poor man on the side of the road. The sins of omission could be as bad as the sins of commission in our lives as well. Hebrews 4:17. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is, thank you, sin. Besets us, holds us back. 12:1 again talks about beset us. That word beset is kind of interesting because it talks about an entanglement. So when we fall into these traps of the new shiny objects, we fall in these traps of taking away time with Him, the word beset means to entangle. It means almost to the point of entanglement where it strangles us so that we can't breathe. Labor Day weekend, I had the kids over. We went over to the lake and we went fishing off the pier there at our lake, or at Sharps Creek Lake. And several times I cast out, and several times my lure and my fish line got tied up in Christmas trees that are underneath the water by the dock. They're there, of course, for breeding for fish. But several times I had to change out. And what happens? You know what happens. You cast out. You get into that area. You get stuck. You finally just have to pull it, and it breaks your line. You lose your lure, and you got to reset your line and reset your lure. It entangled my lure. It beset, if you want to use that word, it beset my fish line and my lure. So what happens? It took me more time to get it back. I lost the lure, and so it took extra time in my life. And it caused energy to pull it and do it. That's exactly what happens with sin in our life. If you think about it, when you're spending time doing things like the personal sins this talks about, all of a sudden we've wasted energy we could be using for the Lord. We've lost valuable time. And the only way I could get that line out was I had to break it. And I was thinking about that today. The only way that I can go ahead and use what the talents that the Lord's given me is to break off those things, Brother David, that got me entangled, that almost got me to the point of choking because they're so tight. And that's what that word means. It means it's so tight, sometimes you can't even breathe. It said the sin that so easily besets us, meaning the sin that so easily could strangle us and kill us. Let me close up. Although I think I sent that once. So, lastly, the great cloud of witnesses. Last part. And the sin which besets us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You go down to 12 and let me see here. Oh, the previous verse. It's in the previous verse. It talks about becoming a devoted disciple through Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Who is the great cloud of witnesses he's talking about? We are. We are the great cloud of witnesses. We're compassed about, each and every one of us. You think about a witness in a court of law is one who has a story. They saw it. They had an eyewitness. They were there to see what was going on. Decisions are made based on what the witness said in a court of law, in a court of testimony. It says here, we are compassed about, each and every one of us, in our daily lives, whatever you do, wherever you're at, you are compassed about. But then we're also challenged to be great witnesses to those around us, to show the strength of Christ. If you go back in 11, boy, I wish I had time. But you go back in Hebrews 11, you look at the heroes of the faith. You look at Sarah, you look at Abraham, you look at Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You look at Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Samuel. All these are heroes of the faith. They went through tough times. They went through turmoils. In 11, look at the last part of 11, says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth, and these all have obtained a good report. These were folks that were in the world that battled through trials, battled through tribulations. They came out the victor. They're witnesses now, just like we are. We're witnesses of the love of Christ, of the salvation of Christ, and the world can see us. You help me. You help me when you're a witness for Christ. Just as I've been called to help you to be a witness for Christ when you're going through those trials and tribulations in your life. You're a crowd of witnesses to others that might not know Christ. When they see you, they're going to see Christ. You are that crowd of witnesses, just like in my life. in my job, on my sales calls, when I'm having lunch with a customer and I bow my head and ask the Lord to bless the food, I am a part of this witness that tells him Christ is my Savior. Same on your job. Same at your school. Same at whatever you do. You are a part of that witness that tells others who Jesus Christ is in your life. And that's what it talks about there. It says we are a crowd of witnesses. We get strength from each other during those times. I'll close right there. I don't think I have... We're about done for time. I guess the challenge is, what an opportunity for us to start right now. If you go back through, I wish we had time to talk about this. In Hebrews chapter 11, go through all of those heroes of the faith. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of them that I shook my head, Brother Mike, and said, really? The harlot was a hero? But she turned her life around and started living for the Lord. David and Daniel, all these listed here, there were times in their life that they stumbled. But the Lord's grace and mercy got them back on the road to a victorious life. So it tells me, hey, look, I don't know what happened in your life. I don't know what sin or whatever it was that came up in your life. But God's grace and mercy can give you an opportunity to be part of that crowd of witnesses in everything that we do. Brother Mike.